Also, there's a book my grandpa actually gave me entitled Our Man in Heaven by Edward Fudge. I went and grabbed it because I couldn't remember his first name. All I could keep thinking was E.L. Fudge, the little Keebler guy. So it wasn't that, but I knew it started with an E. But so it's Edward Fudge. This was one of my grandfather's prize books. He said, I'm going to give this to you. He goes, I've got one other person that would be interested in having it. So if you decide you don't want it, give it to Rick Breidenbaugh, was the gentleman that knew Grandpa had that. And as you can tell, I still have it. Haven't given it to Rick yet. So, but it's entitled Our Man in Heaven. And it goes through and shares a lot of the concepts and things that we've been talking about of Jesus Christ. And maybe more so tonight, we're going to hit some of these thoughts from this book than at any other time because of the title and how did we word that in our title and position, I think is how I had that worded. Oh, I must have passed it. Anyway, you'd think it'd be easy to find since I've got everything right here, but it flies by. But anyway, talking about our title and positions for Jesus Christ, we had gotten to the point last week where we had said we were looking at the three things that he is most well known for. Being a prophet, priest, and king, specifically our high priest. Out of the three of these, probably the one, the high priest, is the one I appreciate the most. I'm not saying that anyone is more or less important. I'm just telling you my personal preference. Because Jesus, with the prophecies that he made, yes, we do appreciate those. I do believe that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that doesn't change. But looking into, I guess, probably some of the typology that we're given from the Old Testament into the New Testament is what I appreciate from this. And as you know, many of the passages that we look at in our study tonight, at least on the high priest, will be taken from the book of Hebrews, and the sharing that of what I believe Paul, the Hebrew writer, was trying to share as a reminder and to those Jews that were struggling, as we kind of talked this morning about Jesus and justice there in the church at Colossae, that those Jews that struggle with putting away the old law and what it means by having Jesus signify everything that the high priest was, and yet not from the order of Aaron. And we touched on that last week just a little bit, and we'll get into that a little bit more tonight. So he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. We know that Jesus, the king, was from the tribe of Judah. This sounds kind of familiar, our Wednesday night divided kingdom class that I had, talking about all these things. Yeah, Natalie. So I'll know if you paid attention or not. She's giving me a thumbs up. So we were talking about some of this the other night, and also I want to bring up. I was talking with Terry Carter about. This study that we've been doing, I was having supper with him on Monday night and was able to talk to him and share some of this thing. And he said this is one of the, you would think this is one of the classes they do cover in their college courses, which, as I said before, they label as church doctrine and going and looking into those things. And so it made me feel kind of good that I feel that we, as I said before, I hope you don't feel that it's so remedial and beginner-type teachings that you get bored with it. Because if it is a college class, and as the book I use from Don Cooper and the OBC is a college class, the Denver Sizemore book was a book used at Atlanta Christian College, college class. And then Summit's material as well, used in a college class. If they find it necessary and important to teach these things in the college classes, how much, you know, more important, we all don't have the opportunity to go down and listen to those classes. You might be able to catch them on DVD or CD. But so that's why the churches need to teach these things. This is why it needs to be taught in individual congregations. And do not assume that anything is too remedial, but at the same time, we don't stay with the elementary principles. We use them as our bedrock foundation so that we can move on to the heavier meats of the word. Jesus, our high priest. All right, we've talked enough outside of this tonight. Jesus, our high priest. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession." Now, we've maybe come across this word apostle before. We will see this as it refers to maybe Peter, it refers to maybe Paul as an apostle, but only in these, and yes, I know, and I understand, and I know that you do, that's why you would question it, that in the original Greek, it's not going to be a capitalization on either one of those texts. On this text or in the other. But what they're doing here is letting us know that this is talking about Jesus Christ. Those that know what the word apostle means one sent forth. Now, was Paul sent forth with a mission? Yes, he was. Was Peter sent forth with a mission? Yes, he was. Are we today sent forth with a mission? Yes, we are. We have our, but Jesus Christ was sent forth with a special mission. And his was to be the Savior of the world. And so when we see that, the apostle in capitalization there, capitalized letter, that's what we're trying to entail there in our reading of that. And it says, "And high priest of our confession." A priest was a servant or a leader of any religion, whether heathen or biblical. Now, can we think of any other priests in the scriptures, or even if you are more steeped in the ancient history than myself, you're going to be able to get some of those probably, but sticking with scripture, name a priest not from the tribe of Levi, not from Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek. I can think of at least two right off the top of my head. One from one of the Israel tribes, and one not. Anybody else? The first one I can think of is, do we remember Joseph's father-in-law in the Old Testament? Wasn't his father-in-law the priest of On? What religious background would they have been? Heathen from the Egyptians. The other one I think of that was made a priest in the New Testament or in the Old Testament was not from the tribe of Levi, I believe, and the whole text slips my mind, but I believe the gentleman's name was Micaiah, was made a high priest, and was doing the work of the priest because in this gentleman's household, he wanted his own priesthood, if we remember how the story goes. I can't remember. It's somewhere in Chronicles or Kings or something like that. But at the same time, so when we see this word high priest, this isn't just a biblical thought. Matter of fact, outside of, or when I say biblical, I should say a Jewish thought, outside of a Jewish thought, because it was outside of, we had Melchizedek, who was in the time of Abraham, but we also know and see then that Joseph's father-in-law would have been after that, but still not of the tribe of Levi. That doesn't exist yet, but it's on its way, or it was on its way, we'll say, of as far as all of that goes. He was the son of the Levi was there, but the tribe hadn't existed yet as we know it. Anyway, so the high priest was considered the leader of the other priests. Therefore, he's called the high priest. The book of Hebrews, Jesus is referred to as our high priest at least 10 times. Christ is pictured as the true high priest, in which Aaron was the type. Aaron was the type, and all Christians are priests according to the Bible, what we find in 1 Peter 2:9. I do want for any of those kids that are 8 to 18 that are planning on going to youth camp this summer, might want to pay attention to this verse. It's not only our theme verse for the week, but will be one of your memory verses. So make sure you, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he calls us a priesthood, but not just any priesthood. There's a pretty cool adjective thrown in front of that, right? A royal priesthood, a royal priesthood. But we're chosen, we're a holy people, we're a holy nation, we're for God's own possession. So we as Christians are all priests. And so that's why we need to be careful at times. We need to understand that we don't want to say something that ends up not being true, whether, you know, unintentionally or intentionally. But because we will sometimes say, well, you know, those religions that have a priest that they confess to. I'm here to let you know tonight, in my religion that I am a part of, that I believe in, I have a priest that I confess to. It's not a man, but it's the high priest, and it's Jesus Christ. And so we got to be careful sometimes what we say and trying to go in jest working on the denominational world to make sure that we don't say something that's not true. The function of the high priest under the Mosaic dispensation was to lead in the temple worship of Jehovah and to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. Since Aaron was human and a sinful high priest, just meaning that he had sin, and he was not perfect like Jesus Christ, was a sinful high priest, had to first offer a sacrifice for his own sins and then that of his family, and then he could enter into the Holy of Holies a second time to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the sins of Israel. So with this said, do we all know what the mercy seat is? The Ark of the Covenant. It would be the lid portion, the top portion where the two cherubs were on the top of that. Contrary to popular belief, you can't preach a sermon on the Ark of the Covenant without bringing up Indiana Jones, right? It is not in a warehouse somewhere in Washington, D.C. or wherever they put it. This is one of those big discussions that I sat and heard preachers talk about. I've told you that I've sat and listened to some story or some discussions and debates and everything, and I think I'll have to agree with Kevin Yeager on this one, which I usually do agree with most of Kevin Yeager's stuff, but that mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant, God has secured that away in a place, perhaps heaven, or has had it destroyed so that it wouldn't become the idol that it obviously has become. Either way, if we get to heaven and it's there, really, who are we gonna give our attention to? Some 3x2 cube, or you know, 3x2 box, or Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and our High Priest? But anyway, it is neat to think about and hear people's discussions and thoughts and scripture backing up both theirs. And, you know, somebody might say this, you'd be like, oh, yeah, I can see that. Then somebody else brings it from, oh, yeah, I can see that. And they're all using the scripture. And it's just like, you know, I think you guys are all right. Nobody knows where it's at. But anyway, so they'd sprinkle on the mercy seat. That was the top. For all the sins of Israel. In doing so, the sins of Israel were rolled forward year by year until Christ would come, being the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the people. Jesus was a partaker or a sharer in the flesh and blood in the same manner that we are. That's why these things that we share out of Hebrews are so important. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with a confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I don't know how we can read that verse, those verses, and not say amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you that he has done that for us. In order to properly mediate, and that's what we had looked at last week, between God and man, Jesus needed to be made like his brethren so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he may become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Aaron, the high priest, according to the tribe of Levi, in which he had grown up, was born into, grown up, was a man as we, and sinned, and separated himself from God, and therefore had to go in and take the spotless blood of a lamb dedicated by God for God's purpose in the way that God told him it needed to be, have that blood sprinkled then for his sins, his family's sins, so that he could go in for the whole nation of Israel because he was a sinner. Jesus Christ, however, was the spotless lamb, the sinless Son of God, as John calls him, the one, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He did not have to, and this is what the difference is between being an order of Melchizedek and being an order of Levi. He didn't have to go in and offer for his sins. He had committed none. Therefore, we didn't need a sheep to be slaughtered on Calvary. Jesus Christ, that spotless lamb, went to Calvary for us. Now, we've probably all had a pet or something at some time that has passed away, and you may feel remorse about that and feel sadness about that. And what the Lord is trying to teach us here is that through a lamb, we get the idea of what's going on. But until God's Son, so now imagine someone in your life that had to die for your sins. What all of a sudden do you take into more appreciation? What that animal had done or what that person had done? We've many times heard many stories of gentlemen and even ladies that have been off to war and war stories where someone sacrificed for someone else's child to save them. Then they come home and talk to the parents, and the parents show their appreciation or even their trying to understand how you know, this person could die for someone else. But I hope that we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. He was able to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus was commissioned, or we might say that he was made high priest by God himself. Kind of like Aaron was, but now Aaron from the tribe of Levi, Jesus Christ from a different order. This is what we've alluded to and we've talked about, and we're going to share and learn a little bit about that here this evening in the next paragraph here. Hebrews 5, 4 and 6, 4 through 6 says this, "And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God." Did Aaron just rise up? Did Aaron and Moses plan this whole plot together that I'll be the leader and you be the one that offers the sacrifices and we'll be brothers and we're going to take over this nation and we're going to... No, that wasn't what they were. They were put into those positions by God. But so was Jesus Christ. So was Jesus Christ. So no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself. How many times do we read just in the book of John alone that Jesus says, glorify me as what? As I glorify you, or as I glorify the Father. Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says also in another passage that you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So what did this do? How did this trump all of the kings, the good kings? This was part of our lesson, Natalie, right? The good kings all come from, not that all the kings were good from this group, but they all came from Judah, right? And if they were a wicked king, all the wicked kings came from the tribe of the groups of Israel. And so as we go back and look at this, Jesus, even himself being as the from the tribe of Judah, and this is a reminder to that of one of the prophecies. We talked about Jesus and prophecy and Jesus being a prophet. But remember, and this is one of the things I pointed out in the class the other night, wanted the kids to remember, and it's good for adults to remember too, is that Jesus, remember when they said that the Messiah would come? Would be when the scepter passed from the hand of Judah. That means when somebody else in Jerusalem became a king that was not from the tribe of Judah. King Herod, what tribe was he from? This was the trick question. He wasn't from a tribe, was he? He was from the Edomites. He was from where all the tribes came's brother. He was from Jacob's brother, Esau, and he was an Edomite or an Idumean is where he was. And so they should have known, soon as the scepter traded hands from the king, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. But don't be too hard on people from thousands of years ago, because we've got people, and some even sitting in this building tonight, and some that are here on Sunday morning, that will read the same thing time and time again, and they'll totally miss what God's really trying to say. And we'd say, well, if they just noticed, you're right, if they would. But what was it this morning you were quoting out of Revelation to me? He who has an ear, let him hear. Need to pay attention and listen up. All right, so anyway, an order of Melchizedek. As we go back and look at this, Melchizedek was during the time of who, as we mentioned earlier? Abraham. Therefore, he predates Isaac, predates Jacob, predates the 12 sons of Jacob, predates the Levites, predates everybody, and makes him, and actually, if we remember the story as we go back and read, what did Abraham do to Melchizedek? He tithed to him, he sacrificed to him. Melchizedek, as we were talking, right, means righteousness, Salem. He was the king of Salem, means peace. Some even, and I'm not going to get into this tonight. I don't remember if we, well, I don't think so, but it was, some may even say this was one of our theophanies or Christophanies of Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm not going to disagree with that. I'm not because there's some very compelling scripture, we'll say that. Please be sure to take careful, not that Jesus is not a high priest after the order of Aaron, but of Melchizedek. That's what we want to point out. Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, which we know is the priestly tribe of the Old Testament, but we see in the New Testament that all the writers make great distinction about Jesus being of the house and the lineage of David. David was from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah was the kingly tribe. And so how could Jesus be a high priest if he was from the tribe of Judah? See, God set this up for man's sake so that man would not be king and high priest. But even remember Saul, this was before the kingdom was stripped from him. Saul wasn't from the tribe of Judah, was he? And he took it upon himself to go out and offer sacrifices, didn't he? And so Saul wasn't from the tribe of Judah. I'm not saying that's why he lost it. We know why he lost his throne, but that was something that was promised through David then. But then we see that he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. Here he was. He had trouble trying to keep up with the kingly position and the priestly position because no man could fill both unless that man was Jesus Christ. All right, so let's continue on in this. The tribe of Judah was the kingly tribe. So how could Jesus be a high priest if he was from the tribe of Judah? Jesus is a king from the tribe of Judah, but he is not a priest from Aaron, but from the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was superior to Aaron and even superior to Abraham, which we had made mention of. Melchizedek was both the king of Salem and the priest of the God Most High. Apart from having sin, there is nothing in human terms that is unknown to Jesus. Today, as our faithful and merciful high priest, he ministers before God on behalf of his people who are pressed by sin and infirmity. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 34 says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. When Aaron made atonement for the sins of the people, he used the blood of bulls and goats in his sacrifice offered. But Jesus, our high priest, offered himself to God on behalf of the sinless, spotless, and blameless, the perfect offering for sin to an almighty God. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 12, we can see this. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The effects of Aaron's sacrifice were to only roll sins forward. Sins were not remitted. Sins were not forgiven. Sins were ever present and an ever reminder to them and to us, if we would have looked, of our failures. Hebrews 10, 3 and 4 says this, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It is only in Jesus Christ that we have atonement, not year by year, but once and for all. Jesus, as our high priest, offered atonement, himself as atonement. He is the perfect sacrifice. I want to touch on this just a second. It's not in my notes, but it was something that I had come across that I feel needs to be shared at this point. There's that we know that Jesus Christ died for our sins once and for all, with that understanding that he will not be nailed to the cross time and time again, correct? We get that, we understand that there was the sacrifice year by year of the rolling forward. There is a thing, and what some will take into consideration, and they'll say, and I wanted to look up the verse and I forgot, but it states, and it may be in 1 John somewhere, it states that Jesus died for our past sins. Now, when he died on the cross at Calvary, he died for all sins, okay? Now, what some people teach is this thing called hyper grace. And what they mean by that is then, they see this passage once and for all, I believe they take it out of context, and they make it say that all of our sins in the past, our current sin, and our future sins are already forgiven, whether we do anything about it or not. Doesn't that kind of then do away with Christ as our mediator? Doesn't that kind of do away with Christ as our high priest? Doesn't that do away with a lot of things in scriptures? And so what they'll say, now, did he die to make those so they could be remitted? Yes. But it is still up to us in our life, in our communication with God, that when we repent, when we become a Christian, then we need to continue to repent even today, and we'll need to continue to repent into the future. Now, don't get this thought that this means that you know, one sin, as we said before, you're in and you're out, you're in and you're out, you're in and you're out. But there is then also the thing where if there's a thing such as what they call hyper grace, do you not consider then where they come up with and believe the idea of once saved, always saved? Because if all your sins in the future are already forgiven, what's to stop you? What's to stop you? Hopefully your conviction by the Holy Spirit stops us. Hopefully your understanding of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Shall we crucify our Savior again, as the old song says? Shall we crucify him again? No. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Certainly not. And so as we look at that, I just felt that it was important for us to, even though he did die once and for all, Christ only died once, it is still up for us to continue in that relationship with Jesus Christ through his blood. That's why we come to the Lord, and I'm not saying you have to wait till Sunday to be forgiven. That's not what I'm saying. But these are good reminders and good times as any to get right with the Lord where we need to be. Hebrews 9:26, otherwise he would have need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus has done what no other high priest can or could do. He is our eternal redemption through not the blood of bulls and goats, but through his own blood. See why I wanted to save that for all on one night? I think, and we didn't even skim the surface on this, but I want you to understand a little bit about that. Hopefully it's enough that it wets your, or gets you thirsty enough to go and look up some of this stuff, and reading the book of Hebrews would be a good place to get some of that for you. Then the final one, Jesus our King, that we want to look at. The third great office of Christ is that of king. From the Old Testament, we are told of the king, we are told of this king. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. No doubt his kingship comes through God, but he used the lineage of King David to do so. It was a promise to David. It was a promise to Abraham. As we go back and we read that in scriptures, the promise of Abraham keeping God keeping his promise to Abraham that through Abraham's seed, all the world would be blessed. One of the big things I pointed out in our class on Wednesday night to those kids is that there are promises that were made to Abraham that were immediately made, fulfilled, kept and fulfilled. Then there are ones that were long-term lasting. This is one of those. Jesus Christ, the one that would be blessed, that would bless all nations, bless everyone that came from him. Whether it was some piece of land or who your family was, that was for Abraham and his people of his day. And it's not about some piece of land over in Israel today. We can say, well, it's all about, it's, or is that going to, is Israel going to be the capital nation again? Or are they going to take that away from them? Or are they going to give, you know what? That doesn't matter. Because, as we're told, as Abraham was, he was looking for a place for his home, right? Whose architect, and there you go, whose builder and maker is God. And that's in heaven. Anyway, and so as we continue to look at this, Jesus claimed to be a king. After his baptism, he began to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So if you're going to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's because he knew it was his kingdom. Pilate asked him if he was a king, and he responded, it is as you say. Jesus had also predicted that there were some that would not taste death until his kingdom comes, remember? And so as we've shared before, his kingdom either came or there's 2,000-year-old Jewish men running around somewhere over there in the Middle East. But I believe that it's because Jesus knows that his kingdom came, the church, and he is king of it. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual one. It's not a kingdom of this world. And however, Christ is king indeed. He is king of truth. He is king of salvation. He is king of peace. He is king of righteousness. His rule is over the hearts and the minds of men. He doesn't care about some piece of land in the Middle East. He wants what goes on right here between your ears. That's where he wants to rule, for he is the king of kings. 1 Timothy 6:15, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the king of kings and the lord of lords. His kingdom is a kingdom of an everlasting rule. A king that lives forever rules over a kingdom that will exist forever. The church of Christ is that kingdom, and Jesus is our king. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we ask for you to consider what has been done for you as him being our high priest, as him being your king. We always say that everybody wants him for his savior, but nobody wants him for their king. Well, that's not true. I want him for my king. I want him for my savior. And I think there are many out there that want the same. It tells us in John 8:24 that I said to you that unless you die, or unless, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And we need to confess or repent. Luke 13:3, I'm getting my tongue tangled. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You need to confess, Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. To be baptized, Mark 16:16. He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned, and be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. Only a king can give us the crown, and he wants to give us those crowns so that we can actually just toss them right back at the feet of Jesus as we gather with him one day. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we urgently plead with you to make that decision before it's eternally too late.
Let's all stand as we sing, Give Me the Bible tonight.